Well, the setting for the book of Hebrews is that the author of this letter was writing to a group of Jewish people who had become Christians. And as a result of their conversion, they had suffered a great deal of persecution and a great deal of difficulty. And even though they had been standing up under their suffering, an awful lot of things had been going on. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 10. Beginning in verse 32. Here we're told, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. The writer encourages them that in spite of all of the difficulties that they were experiencing, they shouldn't give up. Rather, they should hold fast and keep going. The Phillips translation of verse 35 reads, don't throw away your trust now. Even though these Jewish Christians were going through all kinds of trials, they were being implored to not throw away their confidence, their trust in God. They may have been experiencing some of the feelings that Christians today experience when they get discouraged about their circumstances. And you may have heard people say something like, well, what good is this Christianity? We're good people. Why are such bad things happening to us? Isn't God supposed to protect and look after us? The danger with those comments is that the person's next step is to throw it all in and to walk away from their trust in God. Well, to address that problem, the writer is showing his readers and he is showing us today that as Christians, we have the resources to be able to face life no matter what it throws at us. And instead of throwing everything away, we can stand up to life's setbacks and difficulties with greatness and power and stamina. In Hebrews 11 that we've just completed, our author shows us lots of cases from the Old Testament of how various great heroes of the faith had taken hold of the resources that they had in God, and they faced incredible odds. And now in the passage that's before us, we come to the final case study that our writer brings to us. We come to Jesus himself. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of those that we've read in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us keep going. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary, and you will not lose heart. So how do we not grow weary? How do we not lose heart when we're going through persecution or going through difficulties in our life? How are we going to be able to not throw it all away when trials come? Well, here in these verses, our writer shows us some tremendous principles. By looking at what Jesus suffered and why he suffered and how he suffered, we learn how we can face anything and triumph. What are these principles? But there are three basic ones here. Let's see if we can draw them out of this passage. Here's the first one. You will handle life's difficulties depending on your focus. You will handle life's difficulties depending on your focus. You see, there has to be a focus of mind. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In the English Standard Version, it says looking to Jesus. In the God's Word translation, it says we must focus on Jesus. Now, without even looking beyond those few words, let's just take a moment to see what's being said here. Because it's something that's very easy to miss, but it's tremendously foundational for us. In this little phrase, fixing our eyes on Jesus, our writer is saying to us, how you handle your suffering, how you handle your difficulty, whether you're going to sink and be ready to give up, or whether you're going to stand firm, holding to your confidence and trust in God, depends on what you are fixing your mind on. In fact, the Greek word that's translated fixing or look or focus here is actually a negative kind of word. It could be translated look away to Jesus. And so in the Amplified Bible we read this. Looking away from all that will distract us to Jesus. And in the complete Jewish Bible, it says, looking away to the initiator and completer of that trust in Yeshua. So what the writer is saying is this. You are sinking because of what you're looking at. Stop looking at that and look at this. You're sinking because what you've fixed your mind on. In other words, what has captured your imagination? You know, we can get very literal about it. Our imagination is what fills our mind with pictures. And when you're going through an experience, you see, what is it you're thinking about? What is it that you're imagining? What is it that you're looking at? And this is where it's really so important for us to know that Jesus is God. And then he suffered and he died for me and he died for you. You see, it's more than just an abstract thought. It has to be real to us. And that's what we have to be filling our minds with. But what if your mind, and you're just looking at and dwelling on the awful, tragic, horrible scenarios that there might be around us? What if all of that is just spinning around in your imagination? What's going to happen? We can so easily fix our minds on the negative, find ourselves becoming discouraged, and before long, we're ready to give up. Our trust and our confidence in God is gone. And the writer of Hebrews is saying categorically, if you're sinking, if you're going under, how you deal with your troubles, your difficulties and your problems is a function of what you've fixed your mind on. And he makes a very bold and a very significant statement. If you contemplate Jesus Christ's enduring, you will be able to endure. But if you're not enduring, you see, the clear implication is you are not contemplating his endurance. You see, there it is. That's the first principle. And it's direct and it's right in your face. Let us fix our eyes on, look away to Jesus. And so by implication, he's asking us, what is it that we're looking at? If you're sinking, it's because you're not looking at Jesus. So look at it. That's the first principle. You will be able to deal with your troubles as long as you have this proper focus of mind. Now here's the second principle. You will deal with your troubles as long as you understand Jesus' work. You will be able to deal with all of the problems and difficulties of life as long as you understand Jesus' work. Now in these verses it doesn't just say look away to Jesus in general, but to do so in a very specific and in a particular way. See, many people will say something like this. Yes, I'm facing a tremendous disaster in my life. I'm facing tremendous difficulties and problems, and I'm sinking, and I'm falling apart. I go to church, I pray every day, and nothing seems to happen. But notice how our writer tells us we should look away to Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So what our writer is saying is this. That you must look at Jesus in this way. You must understand him as this. And if you don't understand him as this, you're going to sink. You see, you can't just think of Jesus in any old way. You have to understand what it means that he is the pioneer and the perfecter. And that's really very, very important. Our author is not simply saying you're sinking because you're not looking at Jesus. He's saying you're sinking because you don't grasp and you don't understand what it means for Jesus to be the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And he suffered to be that for you. You see, you have to understand what he did. You have to understand the work of Jesus. Now, this phrase, pioneer and perfecter of our faith, is an incredibly deep statement. And it's packed with meaning. And as a result, it's translated in different ways in different versions of the Bible. In the NIV, it's translated as pioneer and perfecter. In the English Standard Version, it is founder and perfecter. In the King James, it has the author and finisher. The Amplified Bible has the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. And the New Living Translation has the version, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Now, because these are incredibly deep and unusual words, we have to spend a little bit of time thinking about them if we're going to understand what they're saying to us about Jesus Christ. The first word in Greek is the word archigos. Archigos. And it's an interesting word because we don't really have an equivalent English word for it. And in the New Testament, it's only used to describe Jesus. However, in the first century, this word was often used to the founders of philosophical schools, and more significantly, to the traditional founders of cities. These founders would determine the location of a city, they would give it its name, and they would become the guardians of that city. It has the indication of a trailblazer, someone who's opened up the path along which we are to run. And you can picture the first mountain climber to scale Mount Everest as he goes up ahead of the others, chipping away the footholds, inserting pitons and extending the rope to the partners. The word is also used to describe someone as being the first in a series which is meant to be repeated and to go on. The word is sometimes used for someone who is a leader, a prince or a ruler. Someone who has a special or a preeminent position. It contains the idea of supremacy. The word also indicates a champion who has already won the battle. You can visualize a mighty warrior going ahead in the battle and single-handedly defeating the enemy. And Jesus is all of this. He is the founder and guardian of our faith. He is the trailblazer who has gone ahead for whom we are to follow. He is the leader, the prince, the ruler, the one who holds the preeminent position at which every knee will bow. And he is the champion of our faith, the one who has defeated sin and death and the devil. In the old Greek and Roman myths, a champion was a very specific person. He was someone of great power who would stand in and fight for you. And they would be a champion in two kinds of ways. Either they would stand in and take the arrows or the poison in the people's place. He would stand in as their substitute so that all of the harm would come down on him and the people would then be able to escape. Or the other way someone could act as a champion would be to challenge the enemy in mortal combat. And if he lost, the people lost. But if he triumphed over the great enemy, then they triumphed. Again, he stands in for the people. And they are victorious not in themselves, but in and because of their champion. Now, Jesus has become our champion in both of those respects. Because on the cross, he stood in and he took the punishment that we deserve. He drank the cup of bitter poison right to the very end to enable us to be able to go free. He is our substitute. He is our champion. That if you are united to him by faith, then you are free from the guilt of your sins because he has paid them on our behalf. And not only that, he came to live a perfect life. In other words, he stood against all of the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as our champion, he defeated them all. He stared death in the eye. And as our champion, he defeated that last enemy as well. And as the perfect man, he did everything that we were supposed to do. He loved God with all of his heart and with all of his mind and with all of his strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes yours. And you know what that means? When God looks at you, what does he see? He sees his champion. He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness in you. That means God gives to Christians, to you and me, all of the love and all of the honour that he would give to his son. He loves you as much as if you have never sinned and lived perfectly. In other words, you see, if Jesus is your archigos, you are perfect in him. There's no condemnation for you. And the reason that there is no condemnation for us in Christ is brought out in the second word that our author uses here. And again, it's a word that's been translated in different ways in our translations. It's been translated as the perfecter or the finisher. The Greek word that's used here is the word teleiotem. And it's from the root that means to bring something to completion. The thought is that Jesus has not only laid the foundation for our faith in his death, but he has completed everything that is required to secure our salvation. Hence Jesus was able to cry out on the cross, Telestai, finished. It means the complete conclusion, the consummation. And it's in the perfect tense, which means it signifies the progress of an action that's been completed. And the result of that action is ongoing with full effect. That's what took place on the cross. And put together, archigos and teleioten are telling us what we're told elsewhere in Scripture, that Jesus is the beginner and the ender of salvation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the trailblazer and champion who has gone before us, and the finisher, the one who completes our salvation. Now that is why Jesus Christ relates to the Christian in an utterly different way than Muhammad relates to the Muslim, or Buddha relates to the Buddhist, or Krishna relates to the Hindu. You see, all of those other founders of religion, as great as they may have been, are only authors of their faith. They start you out. They say, this is the way that you get to God. Do these things. This is the way to go. They set you the course to follow. But you have to finish it. They put you, as it were, on probation. They say, we can get you started, but you've got to complete the course yourself. Now Jesus Christ does not just say, here is the way to get to God. He accomplishes it for you. Because he is not just our author, he is our finisher as well. Jesus doesn't put you on probation, he has fulfilled the probation for you. If you believe in him, he has put you beyond probation forever. That is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 to 4. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Paul says in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So why would the writer of Hebrews say, unless you look to Jesus as this, you will never be able to handle your suffering? Well, you see, if you just look to Jesus as an example, or just as a help, then the tendency will be to think, look, here I am suffering, and I'm looking to Jesus, and I'm asking him to change things. I'm asking him to come in and move things around in my life, but it's not helping. And the reason it's not helping is because you're not looking to Jesus as the Archegos and the Telekinote. You see, that's the problem. You're not looking to him as the pioneer and the factor, the champion and achiever, the author and finisher of your faith. Now, why do you have to do that? Well, all of us, to some degree or another, will experience suffering, either in the micro or the macro, in the small or the large. And it is inevitable when suffering comes, at some level of our consciousness, we're going to ask ourselves the question, do I really deserve this? Is this fair? What did I do to deserve what I'm experiencing and going through? At some level, that will be going on in our minds. Now, unless you believe in Jesus and are looking to him as the author and finisher, there are only two alternative ways to answer those questions. You will either have to say, well, I do deserve it, and I'm being punished for what I've done. And if you think that, you'll be crushed and you'll be broken into despair. Or you'll say, well, I don't deserve it, and I don't know why I'm being punished in this way at all. And then you'll end up being angry and bitter, cynical and hard. You see that? You'll either be crushed or you'll become angry. Have a look in Hebrews 12 and verse 5. We'll read this in the New King James version. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. In the message it says, don't be crushed by God's discipline. And in the Living Bible it says, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. You see what's being said here? Those are the two results that will happen to you when you suffer if you don't see Jesus as the author and the pioneer, the perfecter and finisher of your faith. You will either despise the suffering and say, this is unfair, this is ridiculous, this is awful, and you become hard and cynical and angry. Or else you will be in utter despair. I'm in such a mess. I've done it all wrong. I don't deserve to live. Look at all of these terrible things that are happening to me. My life is ruined, and you become overwhelmed and crushed by it. You will either be angry and hard or broken and crushed. But the exhortation that our writer is giving us In the NIV, it uses the word the encouragement that he's giving us. Is that by looking away to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, we can say, I do deserve this suffering, but this cannot be punishment. Because Jesus was my archegos, he stood in my place. And as a result, every bit of punishment that I deserve for my sins has been placed on him already. We are able to see that the reason there is suffering in our lives is because there is suffering in this world. This is a broken and a fallen world that God says he is going to deal with one day. But meanwhile, he's going to bring some good out of it somehow. Even if you and I can't exactly see how or when or know how he's going to do it. But what we do know is that our suffering is not punishment. It's a lesson. And it's also something that all human beings endure. God is going to be with us through those sufferings. And it will work out for good for those that love the Lord. But it's not punishment. I hope you can see that. So what then are the reactions to suffering? On the one hand, I don't deserve it, and it's not punishment. On the other hand, I do deserve it, and it is punishment. But you see, the Christian is to say, I do deserve it, but it's not punishment. Those are the only three ways to go. And suffering will either make you hard and angry, or it will crush and destroy you. But the solution, our writer says, is to look to Jesus. Look away to Jesus. He has taken it all for you. This is not punishment. Your archegos has stood in for you, and your teleioton has completed your salvation for you. And now, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So you will handle your life difficulties depending on your focus. You will deal with your troubles as long as you understand Jesus' work. And here's our third principle. You will cope with life's suffering if you discern Jesus' model. If you discern Jesus' model. See, this is where it gets really practical for us, because the inevitable question is then, what am I supposed to do? Well, our third principle is to see exactly what Christ did and to follow his model. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, what does our writer mean for the joy that was set before him? He ran the race and he endured the cross. What joy? What joy was there in the cross? Well, what it means is that Jesus looked to the big picture. He knew what the ultimate outcome of his suffering and death, where it would lead. Joy for us, because our salvation would be secured. And joy for him, knowing that even while he was going through all of that pain and suffering on the cross, it was worthwhile, because through his death, he would have countless numbers of brothers and sisters. You see, that's way down at the end of the race. In the meantime, it was going to be tremendously difficult as he was being nailed to a cross. So you see, what he was doing, he was refusing to look narrowly. He was refusing to look at the here and now. Jesus stood back and he reasoned, I know ultimately what God is out for is my good and for the good of his people. Therefore, your will be done and not mine. Imagine if you were to take a time machine back to the cross, and you were standing there along with the followers of Jesus, and as you can imagine, they were in despair. And you might say to them, look, don't cry, don't be upset. And they would likely say, well, look, you don't understand. His redemptive work is over. He was doing so many miracles. He was practically wiping out all the disease. He was such a wonderful teacher, and yet now it's all over. What would you have to say to them? Well, you would be able to point out that rather than looking narrowly at what's taking place in front of them, they need to see the big picture of what God is working out. You see, you need to look at not only the here and now, but what was taking place at the cross was, in fact, Christ's redemptive work. God was bringing good out of that incredible suffering, and through it he was achieving the salvation of all mankind. And you see, you can apply that same principle to whatever circumstances you're experiencing, to grasp the fact that God can and does bring good things and joy out of suffering. Our explanation of what was taking place at the cross also needs to be the explanation of what is taking place in our lives, because whatever we're experiencing, whatever it is that we go through, there is joy at the end. In the macro view, in the whole picture of what God is doing, all things work out for good for those that love the Lord. See, in our troubles and our sufferings, we have to see the big picture. And then, we have to obey. Jesus endured the cross. He resolutely faced the cross and saw it through to the end. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What that means is when a coach at a gym puts you through your paces, he puts pressure on you, and at first you push back. And you push back against the pressure and you feel like you're getting weaker and weaker. But if you carry on, you'll see that actually you're getting stronger and stronger. On the other hand, if you just give up and collapse, you're not going to grow at all. And Jesus obeyed and he endured the cross. And if you're in trouble now, if you're going through difficulties, if you're experiencing problems, the best thing that you can do in order to endure is to obey God. Now what does that mean? Well, it means you keep praying. You keep reading the Bible. You keep coming to church. You keep being kind to people and serving others. You keep repenting of your sins. You don't give up. You push back against the pressure. And it will turn you into someone of greatness. Someone of compassion and courage and faith in ways that maybe we can't even imagine yet. You see, as the writer says, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. You see, Jesus saw the big picture and he obeyed. He endured the cross. He stayed the course. He pushed back against the pressure and he didn't let go of his position. And so our writer is saying to each one of us, look away to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him as the Archegos and the Teleioté. Look at the big picture and then obey where you are. And if you do that, you won't faint. You won't grow weary. But you'll come through whatever it is you're experiencing, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith.
Amen. Amen.